By God's grace, in a couple weeks, we will have one of our men be filling in and teaching Sunday school. Brother Dave Spangler is going to teach a quarter for me, maybe a quarter, maybe a little bit longer, not sure exactly. And I'm looking forward to that. And then Brother Mott and Brother Stamper will be helping me out some in the evening services, and I'm looking forward to hearing from them on Sunday nights. And so Sunday nights we'll kind of like have a rotating schedule and hearing them preach and helping me with the load as I begin studying for the module this summer in Kenya. And just be in prayer for that if you would. I got to tell you, as your pastor, I'm really thankful for how that God is building our church. I'm really thankful and humbled how that the Lord is bringing faithful servants, and He's raising up involvement here within our number. It's great to see. It's great to hear the energy. Keep it up. Let's keep moving forward for the Lord. Inviting folks, staying involved. I've had a number of folks volunteer for Monday the 10th and Tuesday the 11th. At Bethel Baptist Church. I will be here at 7:30 or maybe a little bit before that. I'd like to leave here at least by 7:30 to get up there. If you don't know where Bethel Baptist Church is, you can either ride with me or follow me. That's why I'm doing that. And then on Tuesday, we probably won't do that. I'll just go straight up there. But if you'd like to know where the church is, I've had a number of men volunteer. That's great. Some of the ladies have volunteered. We may have more people that can work on this section of roof. So I'm going to get with Brother Sean, and if you come up there and there's not any shingles to nail or boards to handle, we're still going to put you to use on something. That would be a blessing to that church. And they, you know, we really want to encourage them. And I really appreciate the involvement, the interest, and the willingness. For today and next Sunday, I plan to do a short study on what it means to be a Baptist. We've just talked about membership, some of our distinctives. We looked at our church covenant. Sorry, I'll turn on my... Looked at our church covenant last Sunday, and I wanted to follow that up because I realized it's been 4 years since we went through this material. What it means to be a Baptist. If somebody were to ask you, oh, well, you go to a Baptist church. Why go to this church? Well, how is your church different? What makes you a Baptist? Or sometimes people will say, well, I just think you ought to do away with all the names. Just do away with all the names. Don't we all just follow Christ? Has anybody heard something like that to that extent? I had a man up at the city hall told me. He said, I was trying to get a permit to do a meeting. You have to get a permit from the city to have a function in a city park that's a public park. Yeah, and you got to pay him money to do that. And so I did. And while I was in there, he said, you know what I think? We have a lot of churches here in the area. He said, I can't understand why y'all don't just get together and get along. And y'all believe the same thing, right? And I wanted to look at him and I said, you know, I've wondered that about bureaucrats too. I didn't say that because I wanted my permit. But the truth is, all churches are not alike. We have doctrine that we believe. And what is it that makes us a Baptist? A little bit of transparency. I was not raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in a non-denominational church. They were Baptist and didn't know it. All right? Baptist describes a body of doctrine. And really, it's the truth that we believe. And when I study the Bible, what I come away with lines up with what the Baptist church holds to. This body of doctrine. If you look there at your notes, you'll notice an introduction. And there's not much to fill in the introduction. You will have to fill in some blanks later, so you might want to pull out a pen and get that ready. The meaning and usage of the word Baptist, as best we can tell, first came to use in English literature about 1644. And it's interesting because the name was not chosen by Baptists, but by their opponents, kind of like Christians. Christians did not choose the word Christian. They were called that in Antioch, little Christs. People would ridicule them. Oh, you're one of those Christians. And it stuck, because guess what? We're followers of Christ. They were commonly called Anabaptists, meaning rebaptizers. They rejected infant baptism, which is still popular in churches today. Churches still practice infant baptism. And they baptized or rebaptized believers regardless of their infant baptism. Over time, Anabaptists fell out of use, and the name Baptist has become a popular term. There's a book I have in my office, The Trail of Blood, and it talks about the body of doctrine. It talks about those distinctives and how that they have been common throughout from the New Testament time. The Baptist, you know, if somebody asked me, they said, well, when did the Baptist movement start? And I said, with Jesus. And they said, well, no, but I mean, you can't find the word. And I said, it describes doctrine. Now, it's important because Baptists are not historically Protestants. The word Protestant means it's talking about those who came out of the Catholic Church, protesting the movement of the Catholic or Universal Church. Those would be Lutheran, Episcopalian, Anglican. We are none of those. Those who identify were never part of the Catholic Church. Baptist theology was not formed in the Protestant Reformation. It survived through it. So some people will say Baptists did not come out of the Protestant Reformation. They came through it. They existed before, they existed during, and they continued. In fact, it's interesting. Baptists were actually persecuted by Protestants. Did you know that? Catholics, other Protestant churches. In fact, the church at Geneva, founded by John Calvin, he formed a religious state. He persecuted both Baptists and Orthodox Jews, burned them at the stake. Did you know that? Yeah. And so Baptists are not Protestants, and historically Baptists have been persecuted for their strong stance on doctrine and unwavering. Now, not all Baptists that, or people that call themselves Baptists would agree with us completely in our doctrine, okay? And so that's why it's important, though we choose a title, the fact is the Word of God is our guide. It is our sole authority for faith and practice. That's what we say, that's what I say as your pastor. And really, that's kind of where we're going to move today. The term Baptist really describes a set of doctrinal beliefs. Now, those have been boiled down. The term fundamentalist, I don't know if you're aware of this, we should go through fundamentalism and how that developed at some point. Fundamentalists and Baptists are not necessarily the same thing. The fundamentalist movement was not a Baptist movement. Okay, it was a movement against enlightenment in the churches and compromise. And every church, many churches were aware of that. Baptist describes really a set of doctrinal beliefs that are unique to us and kind of set us apart. Now, there are other churches that agree with us in a number of these, but not all of these. In fact, I was talking with a man yesterday who belongs to another denomination, and he said, oh yeah, I believe in salvation by grace through faith. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in believer's baptism. I believe in two ordinances. I believe in this, and I believe in this. And I said, well, your church doesn't believe in eternal security. He says, well, I do. And I said, well, your church believes in infant baptism. He goes, yeah, I don't believe in that. And I'm like, you're a Baptist. See, there are believers who hold to these but do not identify that way, and they would identify as Baptistic or non-denominational many times. But really, it's the body of truth, our doctrines that define who we are in the faith. And that's why the Word of God is primary. I made this statement here in the end of your introduction. What you are believing is how you will be living. You guys heard that before? And truly, that's the case. What you are believing is how you will be living. The way that you live really reveals what you believe or what it is that's most important to your heart. Now, is it possible to compromise your... Yes, but you do so for a certain reason. Because you're not as grounded as in your faith as you should be. What you're believing is how you will be living. So we're going to go through some of these doctrines this morning. The first one that we're going to go through is, and these doctrines, they form an acrostic, Baptists, okay? Very convenient. They've been arranged this way. The first is Bible authority in all matters of faith and practice. Bible authority. I've been told by folks from other churches, I was talking to a man, you know, in the gym, and he says, we believed this, or we knew this when I was growing up, and he says, of course, we went to Catholic church. And he says, Catholics don't know the Bible. Now, I don't know if you can say that for every Catholic, because I'm sure there's probably Catholics who study their Bible. But this man, he did not know a verse of Scripture. And he went to church. He went through confirmation. He could quote, you know, this pope or that statement or this liturgy. Didn't know the Bible. And one thing that kind of sets us apart as a church is the Word of God is primary. The preaching of God's Word must take place. Whatever takes place in a church service, God's Word needs to be brought forth. Whatever else takes place. Everything else is great. But when we come to hear God's Word. And see, if Bible is the authority in all matters of faith and practice, you know what that means? It means that church leadership is not the ultimate authority. God's Word is. Church leadership, we don't just get to make up things out of thin air. Your pastor doesn't, you know, there's no sitting board that rules and edicts and stuff like that. Now, we have standards for our church. We have practices. But there's a big difference between that and doctrine. Would you agree? Yes. Thus saith the Lord comes from here. The church is to study, adhere to, teach, and preach. That first word is preach, and obey the Bible. Preaching is a good thing. Now, preaching has gone by the wayside in some ministries. They would rather do motivational talks. In fact, they shy away from the word preach. It has a negative connotation. I think it's a Bible word. It's a good word. Preach. That's the first word you want to fill in your blank. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, is it? Okay, preach and obey. My bad. Forgive me. Obey. Teach, preach, and obey the Bible. I made up these notes. I'm sorry for the mistake. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at God's instruction to the children of Israel. They're to keep God's commandments, and in order to keep them, they have to know them. He says in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." God's word was supposed to be in their hearts, to be taught to them. And the church is supposed to do that. Now, this is speaking specifically on a family level, and that should be taking place in your family as well. The church is to do that as well. And by the way, if the Bible is the authority, we need to teach, study, adhere, preach, and obey the Bible. But it also means we do not seek visions, revelations, tongues, or further messages from God. The next word should be visions. Visions. We don't seek visions. When I'm studying to preach, I don't sit in my office with my eyes closed and my Bible closed and expect God to give me something. I open my Bible and I read my Bible, and then I might close my eyes when I'm praying. But this is it. This is the message. See, Joshua chapter 1 puts it this way. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I'm going to quote from Joshua 1. It says, This book of the law, he had it, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Some churches today think that the way to have success is to minimize the preaching of Scripture and maximize the entertainment and other things and methods. And the problem is they become successful, but they become successful in other ways than what God intends. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says all, what's that next word? Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When I get up here and preach, my messages are not inspired in the same way that Scripture is inspired. My messages are explaining Scripture and applying Scripture. I make mistakes. I'm not always correct, but God's Word is correct. This is the very words and breath of God. That word inspiration in 2 Timothy means it comes from the word theopneustos. It means to literally breathe. When you speak, air comes across your vocal folds and causes noise, and that's what brings out the words. So when it says inspired in 2 Timothy, it means God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, teaching what's right, teaching what's wrong, for correction, teaching you how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, teaching you how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect, that is spiritually mature, truly furnished unto all good works. See, we don't seek for visions, revelations, tongues, or more messages from God, because God has already spoken. The Bible is the words of God, not just the word message, but the words, the individual words of God. And the Word of God contains the power of God to work in our lives. Men's message may not, but God's Word always does. Hebrews 12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is powerful. God's Word is complete. We don't search for more. Proverbs 30 says, "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not to His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." And by the way, there are some other devotional books. There are helpful books. There are commentaries. But every spiritual book is only helpful to the degree that it expounds God's word correctly. That's it. It's only helpful to the degree that it teaches and expounds on the Word of God. Acts 17, the apostles writing, and it says that these are more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they receive the Word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. There are so many spiritual helps and guides in different places being sold on the internet, you know, in the checkout aisle at the grocery store, and there's a lot... You know, just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's God's Spirit. We ought to search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so. And many of these people's experiences, you know, I warn you, Christian, weigh it against Scripture. There's a lot of nonsense out there, motivational nonsense, people's firsthand experiences that are emotionally driven. And God gives us emotions. Praise God for that. And they drive us and they help us. But just because somebody has an experience and writes it down doesn't mean that it has spiritual import, and it's definitely not equivalent to God's Word. We need to be careful. The Bible is the authority in all matters of faith and practice. Any questions on that? Any questions? You got a question maybe? Okay. I want to be some give and take on these. Okay, we'll move on then. Second one, autonomy. Autonomy means self-governing power of the local church. Look at that first point. We are completely independent from other churches, boards, or denominations. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fellowship. That next word there is independent. That doesn't mean we don't fellowship. That doesn't mean isolationist. We're not isolated. We're independent. 1 Timothy 3:15, I believe, is on your notes there. Paul says, "If I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There's not an overruling hierarchy or board or convention that determines what the church can and cannot do, should or should not do. The church should be self-governing, answering to God alone. There's no earthly authority over the local church, not biblically. There's no ecclesiastical hierarchy. It's not as if this church is ruled by this and these, you know, that's not the way that it's to be set up. Churches answer directly to God. And we believe that as independent Baptists, not consequentially the word independence in our name, right? The name of our church. And since that's the case, well, then who does the church answer to? Well, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 puts it this way. It says, "The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. We're completely independent. He's the head of the church. And the local church, therefore, is responsible only to God for its protection of the truth. For its protection of the truth. And by the way, sometimes people Sometimes people will say that when they don't want to answer for what they've done. Like if you ask somebody about something and they say, "Well, don't judge me. God's my judge." You know, he's a lot more serious judge than I would be. Okay. So you appeal to God to be your judge? Okay, that's great, because he is. And that's a fearsome thing, by the way. The command is given in 2 Timothy. Paul's telling Timothy, this pastor at Ephesus, he tells them, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The church is autonomous, self-governing. That's why sometimes, and I don't know, you've probably noticed this, when I preach, I don't bring up churches by name that are other independent Baptist churches or other Bible preaching churches. I might talk about false doctrine, but I don't say, "Do you hear about this church over in this state? You know, blah blah. This church over here, I can't believe what their pastor did, and he's doing this, and they, you know, they, I can't believe it. They canceled church on Sunday night because of the Super Bowl." You know, frankly, whatever they want to do, I don't care. God's given me this flock. Okay? We stand before God. God is our judge. We worry about our purview, all right? If there's a national movement, okay, by the way, we're not canceling our service tonight for the Super Bowl, okay? If you're here for Sunday school, I expect to see you. But autonomous means that they don't answer to me. They don't answer to us. We're in a fellowship with other independent Baptist churches, and there's some freedom there. Now, doctrinally, on the issues of, we're on track with doctrine, but we're autonomous. Well, the question might come up: what about Titus chapter 1? And I didn't put this in your notes because I wasn't sure about time. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. This passage is spoken of in. Sometimes people say, "Well, this is a reason that bishops are legitimate." Some church hierarchy has bishops and they rule over other ministries. Like they'll have a bishopric and they rule over these churches and the church has its individual pastor. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 5. Paul's telling Titus he'd planted some churches there. And he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Titus is ordaining the elder, which is the pastor of that local church, of the different churches. He's basically appointing the pastors of the churches. Well, that can bother some people if they're strict congregationalists. Well, the church body should be making those decisions. Titus made them. Well, doesn't that mean that, you know, there's a ruling body or person who appoints things? He says, then he goes on to talk about the ruler in those cities, the elder, and he calls him a bishop, overseer. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. In other words, set a leader over that church, and I'm going to tell you what kind of a person you should look for. If any man be blameless, what does it mean to be blameless? It means the husband of one wife, so he hasn't been divorced, and he has a testimony of being a one-woman man, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. This can't be his testimony, okay? But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There were going to be gainsayers in the island of Crete. So he tells them these things. Here's the idea. This is not telling us, if we look at this passage, this is not telling us that Titus was the ultimate ruler over these churches for good. See, what happened was these churches were planted. And Paul tells Titus to appoint leadership, delegating the leadership to this one in charge. He was basically appointing pastors. Paul's main ministry was evangelizing and planting churches. He did not always have the ability to place a man as a pastor. Those of you who have worked in church planting, Brother Stamper worked on the mission field planting churches. And there's a time with a church plant where you plant the church. Brother Spangler, you plant the church, and it goes for a while, and you don't still have a pastor, but you need to call one. All right? And once that church is started, you want to call a pastor. Titus was simply helping the young churches get pastors. And the use of the term elder points to the fact that these men should be ones who are mature in the faith. But then he gives instructions for those who would oversee the local church in the area, understanding that they would be the ones who by sound doctrine would exhort and convince the gainsayers. And Titus does not continue to exert control. It's not a passage establishing bishopric precedent. It doesn't exist. One bishop presiding over several parishes. We don't really find that in the Word of God. The word bishop is used interchangeably with elder and pastor as the leader of the local church. So we believe the local church is to answers to the Bible as the ultimate authority. The local church is autonomous or completely self-governing. And we believe also in the priesthood of the believer, the priesthood or direct access to God of every believer. In other words, there is no man that stands between you and God. God saved you. I think of what the Word of God says in Philippians. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He didn't save you to have a third-party relationship with you. That first statement under priesthood of the believer is that every believer has equal and instant access to God. Equal and instant access to God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at 14, down at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ. So who's our high priest, folks? He's our priest. That's exactly right. He's our high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us. That's plural. That's each one of us. Therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, there's not a go-between when you come to God in prayer. Now, we do pray for each other. We believe that God endorses that. He commands it in James chapter 5, in the book of Matthew. He commands us to pray for one another many places throughout the New Testament. But my personal walk with God is not through another person, and yours doesn't have to be. It should not be. We should be talking and communicating with God. Now, new believers, they have to be mentored, they have to be taught, and we grow in our communication with God. But God saved us to have a personal relationship with each one of us. That's priesthood of the believer. Secondly, every believer is his own priest and has direct access to God's truth and God's will for his life. 1 Peter 2:5 there, notice what it says. It says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up for a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. The function of the priest in the Old Testament was to represent, he would represent the people to God. All right? Who represents you to God? Who's your mediator? Jesus Christ. The priest could do that because he had standing with God. It was appointed to him. But the Bible tells us that each one of us has that. We have standing before Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're a priesthood. Every believer, okay, since that is the case, follow this logic. Follow these truths and see where we're at. Since every believer is indwelt by the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God spoke Scripture into existence, every believer is capable of understanding Scripture. Understanding. Now, what that does not mean, that does not mean that we will all have the same amount of understanding. That does not mean that you're ever going to get to the point, probably this side of heaven, that you understand everything perfectly. In fact, the Word of God says, now we see through a glass darkly. In our fallen mind, Though we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we do have limitation. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is still weak. And God leads us and He teaches us, and as we grow, we can understand more. We can be taught by others. But if you'll remember in 1 John, it talks about how that we need no man teach us in these things. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us. Acts chapter 17, it says this, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who came thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they had received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul the apostle taught them, he preached to them, but they indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God could take God's word, and they could read it and understand and compare." And that's why I encourage believers to have their Bible here. Most everybody does, you know, that's a common practice for us. We don't just take things in and accept them. We read the Word of God, develop a relationship with God's Word on our own, because we can understand Scripture. And since that is the case, every believer has the responsibility to study Scripture for himself. Not every church believes that you have equal access to God. I do remember speaking to a man who was a Catholic, and I bring these up to show the difference in the approach on these and how that we are different. And he, you know, their doctrine teaches that you can have a relationship with God, but when it comes to confession and you confess your sins, you can confess them, but the statement literally was made on their website, you really don't know if God will forgive them. How do you know if God forgives them? Unless you confess to a priest. And then the priest can tell you God forgave them. My friend, we don't believe that, okay? The Bible teaches that God, you know, He hears you. You have a responsibility to study Scripture for yourself. Psalm 119:11 tells us this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." We have a responsibility. And every believer has standing before God. Did you know that God is not a respecter of persons? He's not. I heard something one time that kind of bothered me. I heard a man speaking, and he said that preachers have a closer relationship to God than everybody else. He was a preacher. And he says, you know, you all have a relationship with God, but preachers have a closer relationship with God than you do. And I'm thinking, I don't know how you can say that. We all have a relationship with God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're called to different functions. The preacher should be right with God, but not any more than anybody else should. We each should be. Amen? Yes. And so we have standing before God as long as we're obedient to Him. A welder can be just as right with God as the pastor or the missionary. Or you can say pipe fitter or plumber or HVAC guy or mechanic or whatever else, a retiree. We're not limited in our standing before God. God doesn't look at somebody who says they're going to be a preacher. He looks at them more favorably and says, okay, you know, this guy's closer to me, you know. Matthew 23, turn over in your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spake to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." By the way, the scribes were those who studied who copied the word of God. The Pharisees were in charge of the law of God. They were the ones who knew the word of God best. They should. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe." So he's not telling them, disobey your religious leaders. "That observe and do, but do not ye after their works." Did you know that Jesus said, "Do as they say and not as they do"? Sometimes parents say that. You know, you ever heard as a parent, "Do as I say, not as I do"? That never works, all right? Our kids don't do that. Jesus said that. He says, obey them, but don't follow their example. Well, why not? Well, they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They preach, and they teach, and they tell people to do all these things and be holy. And Jesus said, you need to be holy. He said, but if you look at their lives, they compromise, they have loopholes, and they don't obey. All their works they do for to be seen of men. Don't follow that. They make broad their physical their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Remember we read back in Deuteronomy how that he told them to put the frontlets between thine eyes and bind them upon thy hand? It's symbolic, okay? So that wherever you go, the word of God should be in front of you. When something's on your hand, if you get grease on your hand, guess what? Grease is going to be on whatever you touch. And if the word of God is guiding your hands and guiding your mind and your sight and your eyes, it's guiding all of you. You're going to leave remnants of it everywhere. And these guys took it literally, and they would put great big old boxes on their foreheads and put pieces of scroll in it so that you knew that they were obeying the letter of the law better than anybody else. Who's going to wear a box on their forehead? Okay, well, these guys did, but they missed the point. They enlarged the borders of their garments and loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats at the synagogues and greeting in the markets and to be called of men rabbi. You know, they love their titles. Excuse me, it's most honorable reverend. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for there is one your father which is in heaven. Neither call ye your masters, for even your master is even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They were not teaching the word of God necessary for people to have a relationship with God. That was their one job. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither ye suffer them to enter to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! For ye devour men's houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What's happening here? Jesus is rebuking those that in the eyes of men were the most spiritual people, and he says, you humble yourself in the eyes of God, and he'll lift you up. There's not a hierarchy. It's based on our actions before the Lord. We ran out of time this morning. Priesthood of the Believer will pick up there next Sunday and probably open with a time for questions. And you may have questions next Sunday. I welcome those. If you have a question, jot it down. Give me just a minute. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would guide us as we seek to know what we believe. Help us to know why we identify as we do, and that being a Baptist is not wrong. It doesn't need to be, we don't need to be ashamed. We should be thankful for your truth. Help us, dear Lord, to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us of the hope that is within us with meekness and trembling, not pridefulness, but thankfulness, graciousness, and that possibly others, Lord, who identify and know your truth, that we might influence them. Give us an opportunity for influence, a sphere of influence, to be ready to share your word. Please be with us as the morning progresses and the service that follows. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and move, and we thank you in advance. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.